I am one of the type of persons that if I see something interesting, I want to know how you did it. I want to know where'd that come from? Where'd you get it? If you did it, how'd you do it? When I see some of these old cars, especially if they're Chevrolet and not Ford, that they have been restored, I want to know, how'd you do that? What was all involved? The fact that somebody can take an engine apart totally, completely, and put it back together, and it works. That amazes my ADD mind. It just, I want to know, how'd you do that? And they say, patience and diligence. And I'm like, well, I don't have a lot of patience. I can't do that. Some of these woodworkers and way that they can carve and make things. How'd you do that? Well, there's nothing more wonderful than salvation. When someone who is lost and on their way to hell, and the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them and convicts them and transforms their life and makes them on their way to heaven, we say, how did that happen? John chapter 16, verse 7 through 11 tells us the internal workings, if you will, of how a person comes to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient, or it's profitable. It's for your good. It's for your advantage for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. John chapter 3, we see how the Holy Spirit regenerates a person. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see how the Holy Spirit restrains and holds back sin in our lives and in the world. But here in John 16, we see how the Holy Spirit reproves us and brings us to salvation. That's what I want you to see here in this passage today. When Jesus was here on earth, he convicted people of sin. Remember Simon Peter? Great catch of fish. When he got to shore, he falls down on his knees and he says, "Depart from me, Jesus, for I am a sinful man." Jesus convicted him of his sin. Remember the woman caught in adultery? All of the Pharisees are ready to stone her. But he comes. He says to those Pharisees, "He that is without sin, let him first cast the first stone at her." It says that every one of them dropped their stones, being convicted in their hearts. Jesus had that ability to convict people of sin. He's gone back to heaven. How does he do it now? Scripture tells us, and what we're going to look at, is how the Holy Spirit convicts us of our need for salvation. So this morning, three ways the Holy Spirit convicts somebody: you're lost, you're not going to heaven, and here's what you need to do. Sermon I've entitled, "The Holy Spirit and Salvation." First truth I want you to see there on your outline. The Holy Spirit and sin. He convicts of the nature of sin. John 16, look at verse 8. "And when he," the Holy Spirit, "has come, he will reprove the world of sin." Reprove means to rebuke. It means to convict. It means to expose. So the Holy Spirit came on in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and he began convicting the world, individuals, of sin. Reprove would be like the cross-examination of a hostile witness in a courtroom, or where the jury comes back and reads a verdict against the defendant. Now, you would think that in our day in America, you would think in the Bible Belt, you would think in North Carolina, everybody believes in sin. Everybody does. But it's not true anymore. We've watered down sin. We coddle sin. It's not politically correct to even talk about sin. And we have renamed it, trying to reclassify our sin. What we call today an alternative lifestyle, Scripture calls vile affection. What we call today, well, he's just sexually active, Scripture calls it adultery, calls it fornication. What we call chemical dependency, Scripture calls drunkenness. We no longer lie anymore. We just kind of embellish the truth a little bit. Scripture says it's a lie. And if you look, no liar shall have his part. He shall have his part in the lake of fire. What Scripture says? Children are no longer unruly. Now they've been classified as having oppositional defiant disorder syndrome. My daddy had a remedy for that. It was his belt, and he would wear my backside out to deal with my, he didn't know this term, oppositional defiant disorder syndrome. Here's the problem in our world. We don't realize what our greatest problem is. We're going around and we see the fruit of our problem. We never get to the root. Heard about a guy who went to the doctor. He said, "Doctor, I'm dying. I'm dying. You got to help me. I'm dying." Doctor says, "What's wrong?" He said, I touched the top of my head. Doctor, it kills me. I touched my left shoulder. It sends me into orbit." He said, I touched my chest. I go into agony. He said, "I touch my knee. It hurts so bad. Tears come to my eyes." He said, I touch my bottom of my foot. I literally pass out. He said, "Doctor, I'm dying." Doctor examines him. He comes back. He says, "Doctor, am I going to die?" Doctor says, "You're not going to die." He said, "What's wrong with me?" He said, "You got a broken index finger." Our problem is, we don't realize what our problem is. And that's in our world. That's Neil Jackson. And that's you. And that's our society. Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit doesn't care about being politically correct. Convicts the world of sin. And here's the deal with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not, he's not trying to bring condemnation on you. He's trying to bring salvation to you. So he's not trying to kick you when you're down. He's literally trying to help you up. He's not going to excuse your sin. He's not going to call it a disorder, not going to call it a weakness. But he's come to save you. Now look at verse 8 again. When he is come, he will reprove the world. See what it says? Of sin, singular, not of sins, plural. So he's not here to deal so much with the symptoms as he is to deal with the cause of the problem. There is one sin that is the root of all other sins. All the sins in the world, the root of them is this: you don't believe in Jesus. The theft, the lying, whatever the sin is, sexual immorality, you don't believe in Jesus and what he teaches. Look at verse 9. He who has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. Jesus boils down sin to one word. It's unbelief. Unbelief is the mother of all sins. Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. John chapter 3, verses 17. God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. What's this? But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Notice this. Not that your unbelief will condemn you of your sin. you are already condemned. There is no forgiveness, none whatsoever, for the sin of unbelief. Sin of murder, you can be forgiven. Sin of sexual immorality, you can be forgiven. Sin of drunkenness, you can be forgiven. Sin of whatever it is, you can be forgiven. The sin of not believing in Jesus, there is no forgiveness for that. It would be like this. If I gave Mr. Leffler, if he goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, Brian, you have terminal cancer. You're not going to live, but I have this prescription, and I'm going to write you out a prescription. If you will do this prescription for the next 60 days, it will cure the cancer that you have. He has the cure. He has the prescription. But if he chooses to never go fill that prescription and take it, he's not going to live. Listen, all of us are sinners. Neil Jackson might be the biggest sinner in this room. All of us are sinners. But there is hope in Jesus. But if you do not put your faith in Jesus, there is no forgiveness for that sin. Number one, he convicts of the nature of sin. Number two, he convicts of the need for righteousness. Look at verse 8 again. When he has come, the Holy Spirit has come, he reproves the world of sin. Next phrase. And of righteousness. Righteousness is to be in right standing with God. In order for any person in this room, top row of the balcony to the front row, for you to go to heaven, you have to be absolutely 100% righteous in every way. Two kinds of righteousness. Man's righteousness and God's righteousness. Man's righteousness, you can try to perform. Well, I'm gonna do a good deed today. I'm going to help out my neighbor today. Hey, I pay all my bills. That's a good thing. I volunteer at the nursing home. That's a good thing. That's man's righteousness. What God requires is his righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. They'll put it on the screen. Look what Paul says. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So you say, but I'm a good husband. I'm a good father. I pay all of my bills. I give to worthy causes. I'm better than that dude I work with. That's man's righteousness. God requires you to be 100% righteous in every word you ever speak. 100% righteous in every thought you ever think. 100% righteous and holy in every action, every single one. You can't excuse and say, well, here's what I meant to do. No. The meant doesn't work. You have to be 100% righteous in every act that you do. None of us qualify. Here's what Isaiah says of our righteousness. Us trying to perform. Well, if I can just be good enough, and if my good outweighs my bad, maybe he will let me in. This is what God says of your good. Isaiah 64, verse 6. We are all as a unclean thing. All, A-L-L, our righteousness are as filthy rags. And I don't want to gross you out. The filthy rags refers to the bandages that lepers would wear. So the pus and the blood that would come from a leper. He's saying your best deed, If you got up at 4 o'clock yesterday morning and you stayed up till midnight last night doing good deeds all day long, in God's eyes, it's as leprous bandages that are filled with blood and pus. So it's not our righteousness. It's His righteousness. You say, okay. You got me on the first one. I realize I've sinned. And I realize I'm not 100% righteous. How do I get righteous? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Let me get my hanky out. But Jesus to be sin for us. He took my sin. And when He died on the cross, He wasn't paying for His sin. He was absolutely righteous. He was dying as my substitute for my sin. God made Jesus to be sin for us. What is this? Who knew no sin. He was absolutely perfect. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's the great exchange. Jesus, I'm giving you all of my sin, and I need all of your righteousness. And Jesus says, that's why I died on the cross for you. The great exchange. If there ever was a deal you did not want to turn down, it's this deal. Let me give you another verse. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And being found in Him, in Jesus, not having mine own righteousness, which is by the law, trying to earn it, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So you can have your man-made righteousness. Well, I'm trying to do good, trying to do a little bit better, trying to be nicer to the wife, trying to be a better husband. Doesn't work. You're not going to get into heaven. You have to be absolutely 100% righteous. How do I get it? It says in Philippians 3:9, through faith in Christ. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know if I were to go to heaven, I would mess it all up. I would corrupt it. Jesus, I also believe that you were 100% righteous, and you offer me your righteousness. I accept it. I accept you as my Savior. I accept you as my Lord, and I'm going to follow you. I accept, Jesus, this deal. You will never get a better deal than what He offers. Tracy could probably tell you better than I could. 20 years ago, we're living in New Bern, Georgia. My state representative calls me, Doug Holt. Says, Neil, got invited to the governor's mansion. Sonny Perdue was the governor of Georgia at the time. He says, Julie can't go. Do you want to go? I said, what are you doing at the governor's mansion? He said, it's a banquet. He said, I'm supposed to take a guest, and you and I are friends, and figure we could go and hang out. I said, what does it cost? He said, it didn't cost anything. I was like, so you're asking me to go to the governor's mansion to eat and hang out with, I was like, who else is going to be there? He says, it's all dignitaries and legislators, and we're just, Neil, do you not want to go? I was like, I'm in. So Doug Hope, he comes, picks me up. We drive up in front of the governor's mansion. They have valet parking, so they take his car, and they go and park it. And he and Doug and I, we walk into, first and only time I've ever been into the governor's mansion in Georgia, walk into the governor's mansion. And there's all these legislators there. There's all these other people, probably rich people there. And here I am, dude living in New Bern, Georgia, walking in there, not because I'm somebody, not because I have done anything, but because I had a friend. And this friend invited me, hey, Neil, come, go with me to the governor's mansion. I'm there where I don't belong. Because of my friend, Doug Holt. That is salvation, friend. The reason we sing He's Worthy of It All, the reason we want to give Him all the praise and all the glory as we sang this day, is because we don't deserve heaven. All a of us are sinners. All of us have, our righteousness are as filthy rags. But Jesus says, I pay for your sin. I'm giving you my righteousness. And we should say, Jesus, I want in on that deal. The Holy Spirit, He comes. He convicts us of our sin. He convicts us of our need of righteousness. Look at the third one, verse 8. Holy Spirit comes and He convicts us of the nearness of judgment. Verse 8. When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Look down at verse 11. A judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Doesn't say that Satan is going to be judged. It says that he has been judged. He stands condemned. When Jesus rose from the dead, it sealed the fate of Satan. Satan sails a ship that has a huge hole on it. It's sinking. He is going down. Why does Jesus mention the devil here? Because the devil is the father of sin. Why does Jesus mention the devil here? If he is the father of all sin, the devil is the father of all sinners. So we have a choice. Are we going to follow Jesus? Or are we going to follow the devil? Satan. You say, well, I'm not a Satanist. I'm not following the devil. If you're not following Jesus, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man can come to the Father but by me. If you're not following Jesus, you are following Satan. Devil's destiny has been determined. Judgment has already been passed. He's just waiting to be sentenced. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. They're going to put it on the screen. Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. I realize it's not politically correct. The devil that deceived them, he will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's Satan. But what about all those who follow Satan? Those who don't follow Jesus. What's going to happen to them? Same chapter, Revelation 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's your choice. When a sinner refuses the righteousness of Jesus, then they're going to have to answer for their sin. They seal their own fate. Right now, we're all out on bail. God's waiting to bring all of us into His courtroom. In that day, no one will be able to post bond. That day, no one's going to say, hey, I plead the fifth. No pleading the fifth that day. That day, you can't run. I'm just going to run. I'm going to get out of the country. I'm going to escape. On that day, you can't appeal. If we get a sentence, and we've seen this in the last couple of weeks, a sentence that you don't like, well, we'll just appeal it to the appeals court, and we'll just appeal it to the Supreme Court. When the Holy Spirit passes judgment against us, there's no appeal. And here's what's worse. The Bible says that the books are going to be opened. That's every action that you have ever done. Every thought that you've ever had. And every word that you have ever spoken. Just that one. Every word that you have ever spoken. And you're going to have no defense attorney there standing with you. It's just going to be you standing before a holy, righteous God. Now, in verse, we as Christians, we're not even going to be at the great white throne judgment. But if we were, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, an attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So when Satan comes up and say, yeah, but Neil Jackson, remember you did this. And remember, Neil Jackson, you thought this. And remember, Neil Jackson, you said this and this and this. And Jesus says, hold on a second. I pay for that on the cross. It's covered with my blood. Hey, he's not guilty. Hey, I don't want a fair trial. I don't. I want to be pardoned from my sin. And that only comes from the Lord Jesus. This, and I'm done. You realize on this day, not every murderer will go to the great white throne judgment. Apostle Paul was a murderer. But see, his sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus. He accepted Jesus on the Damascus Road. He's not going to be at the great white throne judgment. Not every adulterer is going to be at the great white throne judgment. Remember the woman at the well? The woman caught in adultery, brought her and threw her before Jesus. She said, woman, where are thine accusers? She said, no one but thee, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Here's the question, my friend. For you to come into heaven, you have to realize that you're a sinner. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. Guilty. Holy Spirit convicts us. Neil Jackson, you're not absolutely righteous. Your best day, your best deeds, they're as filthiness in God's eyes. Third thing that he convicts us of. Judgment is real. Judgment is coming. And we should accept Christ today. Old farmer was walking down the railroad tracks, getting late at night. Came up to where the railroad tracks went over a river. And the river had risen up and had washed out the railroad tracks. He knew that every evening the train would come from New York to Pennsylvania. So he knew that better do what he could to stop that train from coming down and going over the tracks into that ravine, into that river. So he began running up the train track with his lantern. And he felt the vibrating on those train tracks. He knew it was coming. He heard the whistle blowing. He knew it was getting closer. Then he could see it. So he took that lantern and he started waving it. Train didn't slow down. Started waving it, trying to stop the train, trying to stop it. Finally, it got to where he was. He got off of the train track and he took that lantern and he threw it in the face of that engineer, threw it at that engine. It hit it, and the engineer realized there must be something going on, and he began stopping the train, and it stopped before danger, and the train went off into the ravine. Friend, that's what I'm trying to do with every person here today. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to cast judgment on you. I am the chief of sinners in this room. I'm here to try to get every one of you to go to heaven. You say, how do I do it? Realize that you are a sinner. Realize Jesus died on the cross not just for somebody. He died for you. And if you were the only person that had ever been born, Jesus would have left heaven to come to earth just to die for your sin in your place. And you say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I know it. Jesus, I'm not righteous and I know it. I take your gift. I take your righteousness. Jesus, I know judgment is coming and I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. So Jesus, I accept you today as my Savior and I accept you as my Lord. Friend, I'm not asking you if you walked an aisle. I'm not asking if you've been dunked in a tank. Has there ever been a time where you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? If you haven't, do it today.